Luke chapter 14. So the chapter starts off with Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath, healing him from dropsy. And that's a condition of the heart. It's when you have excess water and fluid, you get congestive heart failures. Dropsy, and they're upset with Jesus because he heals the man on the Sabbath. You know how when you get religious, you organize religion, there's rules. God is outside of that. God bless you. God is free to heal on any day. Not that they were happy because he healed the man who was sick, but they were upset because he did it on the Sabbath. So then he gives them a lesson on humility. And when you prepare a supper, invite people who can't do anything for you and truly be a blessing to someone. Then we pick it up at verse 15, Luke 14 and 15. And when one of them had sat at the table with him, make a note, they're sitting at the table with Jesus. He heard these things and he said unto him, blessed, happy is the person that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Make a note. Wow. He says, happy is the person that chooses the eternal over the temporary. Blessed is when you can say, because of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins and saved me, at some point, I'm going to be eating bread at the table in the kingdom of God. That's something, that's when you're blessed. Not the temporary stuff, not the stuff that comes and goes. Remember, the best this world can do is exclusive access to temporary stuff. That's the best the world can do. Making a note, he's saying, don't sell yourself out for the double standard and the dysfunction of this world. Focus on the eternal and not the temporary. And the revelation that we get from that is the eternal is much more important than the temporary. A truly blessed person understands that at some point, when all this is over, despite my successes and my failures, despite all that, I'm going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. That makes me blessed. I walk around with a smile on my face because I know this is temporary. And at some point, the temporary will be exchanged for the eternal. Then Jesus said unto him, a certain man, make a note, a certain man made a great supper. Now, remember on the first Sunday, I try and do a parable, a proverb, or a miracle. So here's a parable. Jesus, a parable is a practical story with a godly message. A certain man made a great supper and invited many. Let's make a note. He invited many. And he sent his servant. You could substitute. He sent his son at supper time. Underline supper time. There is a time for all of us to make a choice. Whether we want to be in. Once we get invited. Whether we're going to join with God and connect with God. That time comes in everybody's life where you have the choice. God gives everybody a choice to connect with him. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Make a note. All things are now ready. It's time. We have a choice, and it's time for us to connect and stay connected to God, for all things are ready. Verse 18, and they all with one accord begin to make excuses. And I would ask you, what is your excuse for not giving God 100% of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? Kathy, I have a bunch of says, read this. So you guys are going to have to excuse me because I'm going to be doing reading a lot. Read it. Thank you, Sister Kathy. And he sent his servant at supper time. It's time. We have the choice. To all that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And they with one accord begin to make excuses. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. by the way, God, it's the ground that you created, but I'm going to put it over you. And he said, bought a piece of ground, and I must needs to go and see it. God, I'm going to forsake you for something I haven't even seen yet. I bought it. So it deals with stuff. I bought a piece of ground that you created, but I'm going to elevate it over you. Although I haven't seen it, I'm going to forsake the God that sees everything over a piece of ground I haven't even seen. All right, I'm going to read what I have. And I bought a piece of ground. I need to go and see it. As if we don't know what the ground looks like. Somebody say amen. The ground God created, by the way, I bought this. My investments, here's what we're saying. My investments are more important than God. My job is more important than God. My stuff is more important than spending eternity with God. Make a note, family. God doesn't reject us. We reject God. And then he says, God, I'm praying that you will excuse me. God, I'm praying that you will understand how my stuff is more important than your eternal supper. Even though I would be blessed when I'm eating at your table. God, I'm praying. God, let me pray that I can do it my way. Like it could be like Burger King where I could have it my way. Where I could come to you when I want to. And I can serve you when I want to. And when it's convenient for me, God, I'm praying that you will excuse me so I can live your Christian life the way I want to. That I could come to you when I want to, God. When I feel like it, and when it's convenient, when it doesn't cost me anything. God, I'm praying that you will understand how my stuff is more important than your son, than your servant that you sent to save me. How my stuff that I haven't seen yet is more important than the great supper you have for me that is now ready. Make a note. Haven't seen versus the great supper, which is now ready. And here's a revelation with that. How is it that the stuff you haven't seen before becomes more important than the God that sees all? Verse 19, and the other one said, I have bought me 5 yoke of oxen. And you can fill in the blank. I just bought me a, what do I have right? I just bought me a new car. I just got me a new phone. I just got me a new, you fill in the blank. I just got me something that's new, God, and it's more important than the supper God is inviting me to. I have bought me 5 yokes of oxen. I have to go and test them. God, I'm praying that you will understand how I need to test these yoke of oxen. What do we say? And you know, people are serious about their animals, too. You know that. I mean, growing up, we barely had a park. Now they have a dog park. You know, dogs got their own park. I mean, really. And I'm not hating on dogs, but I'm just saying people are serious about their animals. Yeah, they got to take them on a plane now. Yeah, I'm like, are you serious? Is that that's a dog? On the plane? And those of you, I'm not going to ask who has a dog. I'm not hating on your dog, I'm saying. A few of us, we were out one night at a restaurant to walk in with the dog. I don't want to eat with a dog in the next seat. Well, this is just me. All right. I like dogs. I'm just saying, people are serious. He's serious about his oxen. You guys are serious about your dogs. His oxen are more important than God. Your dog might, you got a little sweater on it because it's getting cold outside and you're walking around. And I'm going to be honest, man. I didn't even want to clean up after my kids, but I changed diapers. But you walking your dog with a sweater, it drops something, you pick it up with the bag and you carrying around a bag of boo-boo. I like dogs. I'm just saying people are serious about their dogs. They're serious about the oxen. So you can't say, why would they talk about an oxen? Well, you're serious about your dog. And cat lovers, I don't know enough about cats because they, you know, they whatever. But you see dogs out at the park hanging out, just talking and walking and sweaters on and hats and stuff. So here's a revelation. How does it happen that the oxen that God created becomes more important than the God that created them? How is it that your dog becomes more important than the God that created the dog? And then think about, you fill in the blank. How is it that the excuse you and I can make becomes more important than the God that created us? Make a note of this too. It is useless to pray that you can serve God on your own terms. Most people have trouble surrendering their heart, mind, soul, and strength because it requires to serve God on God's terms. That's why we can't sell out. Because I still want to do my thing, and this requires the supper to eat it in the kingdom of God at his table requires us to serve God on God's terms. And by the way, do you know God has our best interest in mind? God sees what we can't see. So when God is trying to position and maneuver you, it's because he sees something that you and I can't see. That's why he says, come now, because everything's ready. Then we need to come now and stop making excuses. I have to test my oxen. And you don't even realize that God is testing you and I. God is testing our faithfulness, our commitment, our belief, our trust, our submission, our sacrifice, our humility, our giving, our heart, our mind, and our obedience. He's saying he wants to test his oxen. God is saying, I'm testing you. Will we come when God says come, or will we make an excuse and pray that God understands? Again, what is your excuse for not committing your life 100% to Christ? And are you praying that God understands? God, you know how I got to do this. God, you know I got to do. Are you praying that God understands? And when we understand that God loves us more than we love ourselves, when God says now is the time to come and have a relationship with him, that God has our best interest in mind. And God knows all, and God has come and it's ready right now, the right time. Oh, I didn't know. It's my favorite one, the next one. And another said, man, I just married me a wife. He didn't even ask, could you excuse me? He said, man, I just married a wife and I'm not coming. He didn't even ask, I pray that you excuse me, Jerry. Oh, gosh. You know I got to unpack this one. Well, y'all bear with me while I unpack this one. I mean, that's a good thing. See, the first one, it was dealing with I bought my stuff, my animals, and now it's dealing with relationships. Dude, I just got me a new relationship, God. Woo-hoo. I'll catch you later. Yeah. And I'm not coming. I'm not even praying you, excuse me. I'm telling you, God, I just got. And it seemed like with the arrogance, he's sticking out his chest because he just got married, which is a great thing. I hope he understands that God instituted marriage and God created his spouse. And so maybe God should get some glory for it and he should spend time with God. But he said, I just got married, God, and I'm not coming. And it would sound like it's a good thing. But see, God sees right through the lace and the wedding dress and the musty tuxedo and goes right to the heart and sees that you're not connected to me and you really don't even love her. Don't try and front with me. You don't even love him like that and you're trying to front with me like your spouse is more important than God. God says, don't play with me. God says, you don't even understand what marriage is about. Because God is not impressed that you and I get married. God is impressed with us staying married. Somebody say amen. Amen. Through the ups and the downs and the highs and the lows. That's what impresses God. Yes. When we make the sacrifice for our spouse to glorify God. And so people can see that we are a reflection of God in Jesus Christ. This guy, somebody's getting married. He don't even understand that marriage is because you want to glorify God and reflect Christ in your marriage, not to get your needs met. Let me say that again for all my, I thought I had some married couples in the house, but I guess I don't. Marriage is for us to glorify God, reflect Jesus Christ, and not about your needs and your wants. Wow, that was even, I ain't gonna try no more. Now, couples, I'm not saying that's not important. You better communicate. You better have understanding. You better meet the needs, and you better sacrifice and compromise and love each other. Somebody say amen. Amen. But God put you together with all that. But number one, your marriage is to be a reflection of the glory of God and reflection of Jesus Christ. And this guy trying to say, I just got married, and God said, I see right through that foolishness. You're not trying to glorify me or reflect Christ. So don't try and use that as an excuse, as good as it might sound. I use marriage as an excuse anytime I don't want to do something. I get it. But it's not for God. It's like for other people. Hey, man, can you come? Well, I got to check with my wife. And I don't even call her. I just say, she said no. Okay. I can't come because I don't want to. I don't say that. I just say, we got something else to do. Oh, I understand. Yeah, of course. See, I get that. But when God calls, I say, honey, she knows I got to go talk to my boss every day. Honey, Greg, I got to go talk to my boss. I got to get the download, the instructions, the run, the play. Jerry's a football coach. The run, the play, the execute. What's the play to run today, Lord? Okay. Sanctification, holiness, keep your mind focused. Ready, break. Okay, let's go. I just can't go play the game without checking with the coach. So here we go. This guy tried to say, it's a read this, Kathy, so I got to read it. He tried to say he has a legitimate excuse. I just got married. It's about my relationship with my spouse, and that's more important than my relationship with God. Wow. My spouse that God created is more important than the God who created my spouse. My boyfriend, my girlfriend, my gay friend, me shacking up, my side piece, my honey at work, my boy toy, my crafty cougar, my 50 shades of sin are more important than a God who created marriage and sex. Therefore, God, I'm not coming. I'm not even praying. I'm telling you I'm not coming. That's really in my notes, y'all. My relationships are more important than me having a relationship with God. My relationship with others is more important than my relationship with God. Here's the danger. If you elevate your spouse above God, you're putting them in a position they were not created for. And it will cause disillusion and confusion in you and your marriage. Let me say that again. If this is your spouse or any, if you elevate your spouse or any other person above God, you're putting them in a position they were not created for. And it will cause disillusion and confusion in you and your marriage and that relationship. Verse 21, let's keep it going. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things and explained to the Lord these things. Then the master of the house was being angry and said to his servant. Now, when you break this down, this is the Jews who Christ is presenting the supper to. The Jews rejected Christ, so then Christ made it available to the Gentiles, which include us, which was God's plan already, because he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is him, the Jews, the Jewish, God's chosen one saying, we don't want to come. So then he says to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes in the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Somebody make a note, God does not discriminate. The world we do, we reject God, but God doesn't reject anyone. God says, I want anyone and everybody. And the servant said, Lord, it is done. And thou, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. God, we went out and got as many as we could, anybody we could find to be saved, and now there's still room. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel, beg people to get saved. Go to your job, go to your home, go to your family and beg them to get saved. Beg them to surrender to come to Christ. That God's house may be filled. Shared with you last time how we're in the middle of a huge spiritual warfare. Ever since Satan got kicked out, he's trying to show God, I'm going to take more to hell with me than you take to heaven with you. And we're in the middle of a big distraction, dysfunctional world. And the game that's really being played is who's going to be at the table with God and who's going to be in hell with Satan. So God says, go out and tell them all, as many as you can. God wants his house to be filled. We reject God. God doesn't reject us. But God does say in verse 24, for I say unto you, none of those men which were invited and didn't come shall taste of my supper. Those of those who want to reject me, they're not going to make it. Everybody's not going to make it. And that's because we rejected God, not because he rejected us. Darius, throw up there Romans 10:13. Put that in for me really quick. And we'll come back to this in just a minute. Romans 10:13. So we're clear on this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be rescued, shall be saved. God does not discriminate. Darius, take us to Revelation, so you all see it's in the word. Revelation 7 and 9. And one of the elders, let me make sure I'm at the right one. Did I say 7 and 9? Yes, I did. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these? 7 and 9, thank you. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, make it was a great multitude no man could number, of all nations, all kindreds, all people, tongues and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hand. Go to 8, Darius. I mean, go to 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Go to 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And go to 12. Saying, amen, blessings and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And amen. Said every kindred, every tongue, every language is in heaven. So that throws racism right out of the picture. And any other type of ism you want to put in there, God says it's going to be some of everybody there, because somebody's going to confess and repent and forsake their sin just like we did. And God says it doesn't matter which color you are. Let's go on back to and finish this up. Luke 14 and 25. Then there's a shift right here, 14 and 25. They were sitting down at the table. And now I guess they get up and they start walking. And you could just picture this in your mind. Verse 25. And then there were with great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So he's walking, and all of a sudden, Jesus just stops. It sounds like he's pointing his finger in their face, too. But I don't know. Take us to the next one. And he said, let me tell you something. 26, Darius. If any man comes to me and hate not his father, look at the order he goes in, and look at the most important people in our life. And that word hate, you look it up in the Greek, it just means you love less. You have to love God more than you love them. That's what he's saying. Not saying you hate them, but he's saying you got to love them less. You love God more. He said your father, your mother, your wife, your kids, your brother, and your sister. You got to love God more. And then your own life, get out of yourself, get over yourself. You can't be my student. You got to sell all the way out. Let me tell you what this is not saying, because I've heard it preached by pastors. Saying, my wife understands the calling of my life. I have to be at the church 7 days a week because I'm doing God's will. That's what this is not saying. That you neglect your family for God. That's what it's not saying. I've heard it preached and I was cringing in my chair. Can't tell you how many pastoral marriages I saw destroyed because a pastor doesn't understand that his family comes first. God comes first, then the family, then the church. Somebody say amen. Amen. So this is what that's not saying. Honey, you understand the call of my life. I gotta go. Well, I guess. But we have a house and kids here too. Trust me, God is not pleased with that. So understand what it's saying and understand what it's not saying. So Lord, let's finish this up. Verse 26. Oh, I just read that. Well, let's finish with verse 27. And then he said, whosoever does not bear his cross. And that word bear means to endure. Whosoever does not endure his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Somebody say, man, you got to endure this thing. Who can attest that this is the toughest thing I've ever done, is trying to live a holy, godly life in a dying, dysfunctional, deceptive world. Somebody say amen. Amen. So Jesus said, it's going to cost you something. It's just places we shouldn't go and can't go, as much as I would want to go. Certain people we just can't hang out with and be a part of, as much as I would want to hang out and be with them, but it has to cost me something to sell out for God so I can do his will and not my will. Let me read that again. He says, if any man come to me and doesn't love less his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brother and his sister, and even his own. Sometimes we forget our own life. Christ says, if you lose your life for my sake, you shall find it. It's a paradox. It's an oxymoron. How do you lose it and find it? Well, you lose it for Christ's sake. You find your life in him. In Colossians, it talks about our life is hid in Christ. But he says, if you find it, you're going to lose it. If you try and live for yourself, then you're going to lose what God has to offer. Sometimes we forget ourselves, and it has to be not our will, but God's will. And look how he just wrapped it up neatly. Because remember, it started with them making excuses. I just bought a house. I just bought some land. I just bought some ground. I got some oxen. I got a wife. Jesus said, if any man comes to me and doesn't put all that foolishness to the side, he can't be my student. He can't be my follower. So then, family, that leads to us. I got to read this and I'm closing it out. It's Jesus is saying it's going to cost you something to follow him. It's not going to be comfortable to follow Christ. And let me say this, this is a real time message, because when we walk out of here, my God, everything is telling us to do our own thing and to worship anything but God. So Jesus is saying it's not going to be, you're not supposed to be comfortable. at certain places with certain friends. You should feel like the oddball. You should feel like an alien. You should feel like I just don't think like they think. It will be tough and it will be rough, but that is the cost of following Christ. But keep in mind, as we've been preaching the last couple of weeks, you were built to follow something or someone. So you're going to serve something or someone. God is saying, just serve the eternal and not the temporary. Don't place the temporary over the eternal. But you got to follow something. You will be following something today. And that includes yourself, which is always a problem. This entire parable was about making Jesus Christ a priority in our life and making a note that it will cost us something. God loves us so much, and let's not lose sight of that. Listen to what it's saying. God loves us so much that he gave us Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Jesus Christ loves us. This is all motivated by love. God is saying, come to my table motivated by love. I tried to show you how much I loved you by giving my son for you. Jesus, I tried to show you how much I love you by laying down my life for you. Jesus said, no man took my life. I laid it down for you all, for us. This is not trying to control you. This is showing how much God loves you and I. Jesus loves us so much he gave his life for us. God is saying, do you love him enough to come and commit your life to him? For all things are ready now. And that's what God is saying. So as we flow right into communion, Darius, take us to 1 Corinthians 11:23. Now let's look at a real practical example of God giving his life for us and God's commitment to us. 1 Corinthians 11:23. And brothers, you can come on up as we prepare to serve. We take communion. Remember, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please take communion. You don't have to be a member of South Bay Abundant Life Church to partake of communion. You just have to have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And if you've done that, please take communion. 11:23, 1 Corinthians 11:23. Look at God's commitment. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Think about that. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Can you be betrayed and give thanks at the same table? So we know communion is about the commitment God has for us, but it's also about forgiveness. You got to forgive. You got to let them know. If Jesus could give thanks on the night in which he was betrayed and took bread, family, just think about that person that you've been holding on to, that you hate and not love less, but you really hate. God is saying, you got to let them go. God is saying, I'll take care of them. Trust me. I can do more to them than you ever could. And without you stressing out yourself and losing hair and everything else over them, God says, I got it. On the night in which he was betrayed, he gave thanks. When he broke it, he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Family, never forget that it cost him. I know that we got marriage and divorce and weddings and jobs and pink slips and everything. But God said, bring it back home. We got marriages and birth and death and life. God says, bring it back home. Get your life back in biblical perspective. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I did for you. And that's why we take communion. God will never forget that it cost you something, and it should cost us something to serve you. After the same manner, he also took the bread, and when he had ate, he said, saying, take this cup is a new testament of my blood. This do you as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Make a note that Christ is coming back. Don't get weary in waiting. Don't get weary in well-doing. Christ is coming back. So just as you're praying and you're thinking about who you need to forgive and who you need to let go, think about all that God has done for you and I and what it cost him. As we take this communion, never forget what God has done for you and I. You've always been there.